So when you think about John chapter 6, Jesus has a long, you might call it a discourse, you might call it a sermon, although there was some interaction with those that he's talking to in John chapter 6. But you get down to the end of it. And the Bible in verse 60 and 61, and then again down in verse 66, talks about many, M-A-N-I, not Minnie Mouse, but meaning talking about a lot of people, M-A-N-Y, many of his disciples. He talks about their reaction to what he mentioned, what he talked to them about in John chapter 6. And you get to verse 60 and 61 of John chapter 6, and it says that when he gets to the end of this discourse, his disciples, many of them, it says, are complaining about what he has to say. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good idea? Jesus has just shared some things with you, and you're complaining about them. Not just complaining about them. Verse 60 says they're complaining about how hard it is what Jesus had just said. They're complaining about how hard what Jesus... Think about that. And then you get it down to verse 66, and the Bible says they're done complaining. Many of them had complained in those verse 60 and 61. Now, verse 66, now many of them are deserting him. Many of the disciples turned away and followed him no more. What was it that happened in John chapter 6 that all of a sudden is changing the tide of what's transpiring in the life of Jesus? Now, when you get to John 6, you hear John 6 and you think, oh, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. It's not early on. As we've been trying to walk chronologically through the life of Jesus this year, we're in year number 2 of his ministry at this point, nearing the end of year number 2 of his ministry. This isn't just, you know, they've just heard something for the first time and realized it in the first couple weeks of it. No, they've been following him for a long time. But there are some things that they hear in John chapter 6 that are finally registering. Jesus says something to them in John chapter 6 that troubles them so much that they complain about it. They say that it's hard, and then many of them, they desert him and leave. What does he say? What Jesus says, we think is pretty plain, right? I mean, it's just as plain as white bread. I mean, it's just as plain as can be. For these disciples, it wasn't plain. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? It's not hard to figure out. They were figuring it out. But tonight, I want us to spend some time in John chapter 6. And I want us to see what Jesus had. He says it twice, I am the bread of life. He's going to say it a third time, I am the living bread. And then it's throughout this text where he emphasizes what that is. But why was it that these disciples took that to heart? Why was it that they complained about it being so hard? And why did they finally, many of them, decide we're not going to follow him anymore? Tonight, I want us to sit at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 6. And as we've been doing with these lessons of sitting at the feet of Jesus, where we're just listening to Jesus teach, we're listening to Jesus talk to the disciples. Well, the teachers, as we have mentioned, would often sit while they were teaching their pupils, their students, in New Testament times. And so when we've come to these occasions where we've seen Jesus teaching, we've just sat down to kind of put in our minds again perhaps the picture of what was going on. Jesus is not standing behind a pulpit when he's preaching. He's not standing up on, have you ever seen some of those church buildings where the speaker stands, where the preacher stands, is like 10 feet up in the air, and you're kind of looking up at him? That's not Jesus. In all likelihood, Jesus is just sitting down, eyeball to eyeball with these people. And what they hear him say, many of them cannot take it, and they leave. What is this all about? Look in John chapter 6. 4 things I want us to see about Jesus being the bread of life. And to take this in, the first thing we've got to see is that when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, Jesus is identifying himself as deity. And in verse 42, when they start questioning, and verse 42 is really the Jews who are doing this, and then you get to the disciples' reaction at the end of the chapter. But in verse 42, the Jews are like, wait a minute, we know this guy. He's the son of Joseph. I mean, we've seen him all these years. but they recognize what he is saying when he says, I'm the bread of life, is very unique. And when they hear him say it, they realize what he's saying is, I'm God. So I'm going to put a lot of stuff on the screen right now, and I'm not expecting you to copy all of it down. I just want you to take this in, all right? We're not going to digest every bit of this, but I want you to just take this in. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is identifying himself as God. You say, how do we see that? When you read through the book of John, this is the first time in the book of John where you come across one of Jesus's I am statements. You know what we're talking about in John? Where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Jesus, seven times, is going to say, I am, I am. He's not just using metaphors to use metaphors. What are the first two words every time he says those? I am. And in fact, in John 8, verse 58, we'll be there in a few weeks, but in John 8, verse 58, Jesus just forgets the rest of the statement. He just says, before Abraham was, I am. Every one of those seven statements begins with I am in John 8, 58. He just says, I am. What's he saying? I'm God. In Exodus 3 and verse 14, when Moses asked the question of God, who am I supposed to say sent me? Here's who you say sent me. I am who I am has sent you. Well, they would recognize that to be the name of God. When these people, this is the first time they've heard Jesus use an I am statement. When they hear him use an I am statement, they know what that means. And it rattles them. He identifies himself as his favorite phrase of identifying himself is the Son of Man. He is the only one who calls himself that. He calls himself that like 80 times in the gospel accounts. It is a unique identity that only would apply to deity. Back in Daniel chapter 7, the prophecy that was made about the one who would come to the Ancient of Days and his kingdom would be established, he's called the Son of Man. By Jesus calling himself that, he's saying, I'm God. But there are some other phrases in here that bother the Jews. And it's not just here in John 6. When you read through the Gospel of John, you're going to find these phrases littered throughout the Gospel of John. He's going to say seven times in this chapter that the Father had sent him. And you hear that, you know that. You've read the Bible. But when they hear this seven times in this, the Father sent me, the Father sent me, the Father sent me, the Father sent me, it rattles them. Because they reckon, no, you're the son of Joseph. No, my Father has sent me. In fact, verse 27 says, and he has set his seal on me. Verse 32, verse 65, he uses that expression, my Father. We read that, no big deal. We read that, of course, we know that God is the Father. But when, go back to chapter 5, do I have chapter 5, verse 18? Yeah, I've got it on the screen. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 18, you underline this in your Bible in chapter 5, verse 18, because when they hear Jesus saying God is his Father, they recognize what he is. What do they recognize in John 5, verse 18? He's making himself equal with God. It's not God the Father is up here and God the Son is down here. No, it's not two different levels. When Jesus says, my Father, they recognize that he's calling himself deity and that he's making himself equal with God. That bothers them. He's come down from, he's been sent down from the Father. He's got the seal of the Father. He is from the Father. He has come down to earth. What does that mean? He is from another place. And so seven times he's going to say that he's come down from heaven. Look in verse 33 real quick. Verse 33, Jesus says, for the bread of God. That's him, right? He's going to say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. But in verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Look at verse 38. So the bread of life, that's him. He comes down from heaven. Look at verse 38 where Jesus says, I have come down from heaven. We'll look at the rest of that verse in a second. But so the bread of God comes down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. Look at verse 41. What do the Jews could do in verse 41? They're complaining, just like the disciples do in verse 60, 61. First, they see the Jews doing it. The Jews complained about him. Why? Because of what we just read in verse 33 and verse 38. They complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And the end of verse 42, how is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? What are they hearing? They're hearing a human being saying, I am from above. The Father has sent me. I have come down from heaven. Look in verse 46. In verse 46, Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father. Well, of course not. The Jews knew nobody had seen the Father. Except, who does he say in verse 46? Except for who had seen him? He who is from God. He has seen the Father. And who is Jesus saying is from the Father? Him. What's he say? I've seen the Father. I've been with the Father. And this is rattling the Jews. This is not what they are expecting to hear him say. Look in verse 62, where it's not that he has just come down from the Father. Verse 62, Jesus says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Not only have I come down from the Father, but I am going back to the Father. And you get down to verse 64, and you see that Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. In John chapter 6, many of the disciples desert him. Why? Because they hear Jesus identify himself as God. Littered throughout this chapter are dozens of ways for Jesus to let them hear who he is. And when they realize who he is, they start complaining to each other and they say, wait a minute, if that's who this is, we're not going to follow him. Can I ask you a question? Do you know that Jesus is God? You've heard that before. You've been taught that for years. But for these individuals, it changed them. And they weren't willing to be changed. They left. Your Savior is your God. Your God is your Savior. He came down to this earth and he took on flesh. He dwelt among men. And he did that for you. Are you willing to follow him? Many disciples, you see that word many, many of them weren't willing to follow him. We've got to be willing to follow him. Now, why did he come? Why did deity come? Jesus comes down, and by saying, I am the bread of life, he wants them to understand that he's going to die. And we're going to talk about this more at the end of the lesson, but he says, I've got to die. And the purpose of his coming is emphasized. Look at verse 33. Why did Jesus come? I skipped the end of verse 33 just a minute ago on purpose. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. And why did Jesus come? He comes to give life to the world. He had a reason. He didn't just come. He had a reason for coming. Look at verse 38. And again, I only read the first part of this. I want you to read the rest of verse 38. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do what? To do the will of him who sent me. The will of the Father, the will of the Son, they were united in their purpose. Jesus, why are you coming? Because God, 1 Peter 1 on the screen, God had an eternal plan. And God, Jesus, came to fulfill God's eternal plan. What's that eternal plan? He's got to yield himself. He's got to give himself. Look over in verse 51. Verse 51, Jesus said earlier, I am the bread of life, I am the bread of life. Now he says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Why did he come? Look at the end of verse 51. The bread, the terminology here, the metaphors kind of trip us up, but look what he says at the end of verse 51. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The bread that I'm going to give is my flesh. Jesus has come to this earth. And what is his purpose? He's going to give himself. He's going to give his body. He's going to give his flesh. In fact, five times as you read through these verses, beginning in verse 50 and following, five times you're going to read my flesh. Four times you're going to read my blood. What's Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying that his end of life is going to be something that's very violent. His end of life is not going to just be he's going to expire of natural means and you know, just like everybody else does. He says, I'm going to give my flesh and I'm going to give my blood. And we're going to talk more about this in just a second on the next point, but I just want you to let this settle in. What are the disciples hearing? In about 2 weeks, I can't remember what Sunday it is, maybe it's 3 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus started dropping some very clear information about what was going to happen to him. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 21. Remember when Jesus told them what was going to happen to him, and Peter came and confronted him to the face, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, we're not going to let this happen." And verse 23 is, remember the statement where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He says that to Peter. Why? Because Jesus started telling them in very clear language what was going to happen to him. Here he's dropping hints in John 6. What do you mean? You're going to give your flesh? You're going to give your blood? Why? What's going on here? Why did many of the disciples turn away? They were expecting a king. They're expecting a king, not to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as Jesus would about a year and a half later. They're expecting a king who's riding in a victorious stallion who's going to deliver them from Rome and who's going to lead them into battle and be victorious, and they're never going to have to worry about anything again. That's what they're expecting. And now they're hearing some guy say he's going to give his flesh and his blood. No, we can't take this. We're not interested in this. This is offensive, verse 61. This is offensive to us. Can I ask you? Who are you willing to follow? Are you willing to follow the one who came and didn't just die? Everybody dies. Sacrificed himself. Not for himself. He didn't need it. Sacrificed himself for us. On the screen it says, an atoning sacrifice. Where I needed atonement. I needed to be made right in the eyes of God. I needed my sins taken away, and there was only one way for that to happen. Many disciples were not willing to follow this man. Are you willing to follow him? But here's the challenge, and this is where I want to kind of dig in just a little bit and see what in the world is he talking about. This metaphor, I am the bread of life. What does this mean? When you read these verses 15 times, you're going to read the word bread here, okay? You're going to read it more here in this section of Scripture than you will in any other section of Scripture, you know, per verse, or, you know, it just saturated here in this section. What's he mean? I am the bread of life. You've got the word food added to the word bread. At least three other times you're going to read the word food. So there's something here about consuming bread. There's something here about consuming food. Look in verse 32. Where he doesn't just say that I am the bread of life, but in verse 32, Jesus says that most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Don't say that Moses gave it to you. God did. But my Father gives you the true bread. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm not like manna that you eat with your mouth. I am the true bread from heaven. And so as you read through these verses, you're going to read the word eat eight times. You're going to read the word eight, A-T-E, not the number 6, 7, 8, but the word eight, you're going to read it five times. You're going to read the word drink four times. So there's something in here that is very graphic for them. Why did they turn away? Something's sinking in for them. He's the true bread from heaven. So I want to start in verse 50. I want to read these verses with you. And I want you to allow to just absorb them. Now, let's back up to verse 48. And I want you to imagine you're here on this occasion and you're hearing Jesus say this. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. He had already said that back up in verse 35. I am the bread of life. So he says it again in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. Remember, that's a sign of deity. That one may do what with this bread? I'm the bread that's come down from heaven, that one may eat of it. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, eats what? I am the bread. If anyone eats this bread. Verse 52, the Jews quarreled among themselves saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Is that a reasonable question? You're hearing this man saying, I'm the bread of life and you're going to eat me. What? How can this man get? What is he saying? Verse 53. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. What's he talking about? So verse 50 to verse 53 is kind of a unit, but verse 54, you don't see it in the English, and that's okay. But in verse 54, he starts using a different word for the word eat, for whatever reason. And now he's talking about consuming him. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is true drink, drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of my Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna. No, he who eats this bread. He's talking about himself. What does he mean by this? What does he mean by eating his flesh, drinking his blood? What does he mean by feeding on him? Verses 54 to 58. What does he mean by consuming him? Here's what it doesn't mean. We read through these verses with a post-Pentecost view, okay? We read through these verses with an understanding of the betrayal of Jesus. We read through these verses with an understanding of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood and being raised the third day. We read through these verses with an understanding that the church was established on Pentecost and that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, Acts 2 and verse 42. We read these verses with a mindset of Acts 20 and verse 27. The disciples came together on the first day to break bread. That's how we read these verses. They had no concept of any of that. No concept of anything you have a concept of. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. We automatically go to the Lord's Supper because that's what it sounds like to us. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He hadn't even instituted the Lord's Supper. He's not going to institute the Lord's Supper for another year and a half. Okay? The disciples, they don't run away from him because he says, you're going to have to eat a little bread and drink a little juice on Sunday. Oh, I can't do that. I'm out of here. No, they didn't abandon him because they were going to have to eat a little piece of bread and drink a little bit of juice on Sundays. There's something bigger. There's something more significant in their minds with what, well, what's he saying then? How do you understand verses and what they mean? You got to put them in context. When you take these verses out, boy, it sounds like the Lord. Yeah, if you take them out of context, it sounds like the Lord's Supper. But put it back into context. What has Jesus been saying to them? Go back to verse 44. And as we walk through these things, and I want to take a little bit of time, as we walk through these things, I want you to see what the Bible, how the Bible explains itself. Because there's a lot of things in here that people misuse and misunderstand. Verse 44. You know what? Back up to verse 41. Just put the whole thing. The Jews complained about Jesus because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? He's Mary and Joseph's son. What's up with him? Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, stop murmuring. Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Some have made that to be something like they want to call predestination from the standpoint of that man, that God chooses man unconditionally, and there's nothing that man can do, so whoever God draws has just got to come and there's nothing they can do about it. That's not what this says. Who is it that God draws? Keep reading. Just let the Bible explain itself. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How does God draw? Just look in verse 55, or verse 45, the very next verse. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be. God draws people. How does he draw them? What did the prophets say? They shall all be taught by God. You might draw a line from the word draws in verse 44 down to the word taught in verse 45. What does it mean that they're drawn by God? They're taught by God. Therefore, what does Jesus say? Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What does it mean to be drawn by God? I hear what God says. I learn what God says. and I respond to what God says. Verse 45 explains verse 44. So I want you to imagine you're there listening to what Jesus says. And Jesus is saying to these people who are following him, to these disciples and those Jews that were there, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. What? My Father draws you. Now, how do I get drawn by the Father? You've got to hear what the Father says. You've got to learn from the Father and be taught by God. That's part of what it means to feed on Jesus. When you hear what God has to say, what do you do with what you hear? Does it need to get down in your heart? Need to get down in your soul? Do you need to let it become a part of you? Does it need to consume you? Think about the word consume. Does it need to consume you? You've heard it. You've brought it in. You've learned it. But that's not all that it means to feed on him. Five times, actually six when you count up that there's a double time in one of these verses, but five verses, Jesus is going to talk about people coming to him. And he uses the present tense verb saying, if you're going to feed them, you've got to keep on coming to me. Sometimes you'll pull up to your breakfast table and you'll eat a little bit, but then you're done with breakfast. And then you'll pull up to a lunch table. Well, you'll eat a little bit. Maybe you eat a lot. I don't know. Maybe lunch is your big meal of the day. I've heard people say that. And then I've seen them eat dinner too. And I'm like, well, dinner's your big meal of the day too, isn't it? But you pull up to your dinner table. And you eat some dinner table. You don't eat the dinner table. You just eat the dinner, right? Not the table. So occasionally you're pulling up. You're pulling up at the table. So you eat meals occasionally, I hope, not continually. With Jesus, it's not occasionally. It's continually coming to him. Do you get the drift? Following Jesus is not just about a one-time thing. It's not about when it's a convenient thing. Jesus says you've got to continually keep on coming, keep on coming, keep on. And when you keep on coming and you keep on hearing, you keep on learning, that's what happens when you're drawn to God. You've got to keep on believing. Five times you got the present tense believe term that's used here. So I want you to see what Jesus is saying. The coming part is a choice. You're not forced into this, it's a choice. Remember verse 66, many of them depart. Well, was that their choice in verse 66? Many of them left? Yeah, that's their choice. So if it's a choice to leave Jesus, then it's a choice to come to Jesus. If you're going to feed on Jesus, you've got to hear what God says. You've got to allow it to sink deep into your soul. It's got to consume you as you consume it. And as you consume more of it, you're drawn to Jesus. You come to him. You say, no, I don't want just little pieces of you, Lord. I want all of you. I'm going to keep following you. And I'm going to keep, and the word believe here is not just a mental assent. Oh, I agree with these facts that have been. No. The word believe here is talking about a trust and a compliance with what God has said. Now, you want to see that? Back up to verse 27. Look at this is how this section sort of begins. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me. That's kind of interesting. Verse 26. You keep on seeking me. That's verse 26. When you get to verse 66, what are they doing? They're not seeking him anymore. Isn't that strange? In 40 verses, they go from seeking him to forsaking him because he calls himself the bread of life. But he says in verse 26, you keep seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and the fish and you were filled. We're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. Be here next Sunday morning. Verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes. What does that mean? There's better food for you than your breakfast food that you pull up to. There's better food for you than your lunch food and your dinner food, because what's going to happen to that food? Well, the reason you're eating it is because you don't want it to perish, right? The reason you're eating it is because you know if you stick it in the fridge, it's just going to perish because it's going to be leftovers you throw away next week. So I got to eat it now. No, it's going to perish. Don't labor for the, just don't focus only on this food that perishes, but what? But for the food, he's dropping this word food here before he ever says bread of life. Endure labor for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So they said, what does your question say in verse 28? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus, how do we do God's work? What work do we need to do? What's his answer in verse 29? How do you do the work of God? You need to have these verses underlined, because some people are going to come to you and say that belief has nothing to do with works. That you can be saved by faith, and you're not saved by any works. Misusing Ephesians 2, misteaching Ephesians 2. What does Jesus say is a work of God in verse 29? The work of God is to believe in Jesus. That's the work of God, to keep on believing. So take all of this and put it in context. We're going to add one more thing here in just a second. Take all of this and put it in context. Jesus says, you have to feed on me. You have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. What does that mean? Put it in context. You've got to be drawn by God. You've got to listen to what the Bible says. You've got to learn what the Bible says. You've got to be consumed by what the Bible says. You've got to come to me. You've got to keep coming to me. You've got to keep following me, not just a little here, a little there. You've got to keep following. You've got to keep on believing. You've got to keep trusting. You've got to keep obeying. You've got to keep on doing the work. Don't focus so much on the food that perishes. You need to work and labor continually for the food that endures to everlasting life. Do you get the picture that these people are hearing? That this is serious business. Following Jesus isn't just, well, you know, I'll just show up at the synagogue on Saturdays and, I'll get a little taste of this, a little taste of that, and I'll go on about my business. No, this takes sacrifice. This takes devotion. Have you ever known anybody who found out what Christianity involved, that it really involved cost and effort and real work, and they said, oh, that's really not for me. That's what's going on here. What does it mean when he says you've got to feed on me, you've got to eat my blood, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood? He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Think about these three actions that are in parentheses right here when it comes to consuming, and it summarizes what we've said. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood means that you receive Jesus, you accept what he's saying, and you obey his words. Look at the end of what Jesus says here, and to me this kind of ties it together. In where do I want to start? Look at verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that disciples complained about this. By the way, does Jesus know when you complain about stuff? Just a little thought. He said to them, does this offend you? How would you like Jesus to ask you that? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and the words that I speak to you are what? What's the last word of verse 63? The words I speak to you are life. His emphasis through this whole section is to get life. How do I get life? It's only through his words. What do I have to do with his words? I've got to consume them. I've got to accept them, receive them, and I've got to obey them. And so in verse 68, when he asked the disciples, the 12, do you want to go away, verse 67? Peter says in verse 68, you have the words of eternal life. What do we have to do with Jesus' words? We've got to eat them, consume them. If you mark in your Bible next to some of these verses where it talks about him eating the words, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, you might just write the name Ezekiel, and you might write the name John the Apostle, or you might write Ezekiel chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 10. You know what God told Ezekiel to do in Ezekiel chapter 3? He said, take my words and eat them. How would you like God to tell you to do that? You're like, do you have any ketchup? Do you have any salt? Take my words and eat them. Same thing in Revelation 10. Did you know that John the Apostle was told to take the words of God and to eat them? What's that all about? Consuming it, making it a part of you. And when you do that, you'll find out why these disciples fled. They weren't willing to do what the words demanded of them. They weren't willing to follow this one who is demanding their all. What was Jesus going to do? He was going to give his all, his flesh and his blood. What was he expecting out of them? To give their all. Very quickly, let's close this up. What does it mean when he says, I'm the bread of life? It means that he is the only way to have life. Look in verse 49, and we're wrapping this up. Look in verse 49. What did he say about their fathers in the wilderness? They ate the manna, but what happened to them when they ate the manna? Where are they now? They're dead. Look down at verse 58. This is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. Do you have to have bread? Do you have to have food to sustain your physical life? Do you have to have physical food to sustain your physical life? Well, of course you do. Well, so as long as you eat, right? As long as you eat, you'll never die, right? Right? So physical food sustains physical life, but then you're still going to still going to die? I mean, what's the deal with that? Jesus says, let me tell you something different. Let me tell you about the true bread from heaven. When you eat of this bread, you'll never die. So here they were focused on the physical, and he's taking that, and he's focusing in on the spiritual to help them to see when they feed on the words of God, what does that mean? You receive them, you accept them, you obey them. When you feed on the words of God, what happens? Amazing promises, and I'll just put these up here, and then you can look at them. What are these amazing promises that Jesus gives? Look in verse 33. Jesus says, verse 33, the bread of God has come down from heaven, and he gives life to the world. He gives you real life. Everybody's got life in the world, but he's going to give you real life. He's going to give you true life in this world. Look in verse 53. Verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No, wait a minute, I'm alive? I'm doing just fine. No, you don't have real life. If you're not following Jesus, if you're not accepting his word and obeying his word, you have no life in you. In fact, just forget the in you for just a second. You have no life. We talk today about, you know, that person has no life, or that person has no, I have no life. Excuse me. Do you have a life in Christ? You do if you're consuming his word. Look down in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live. Will live. You're already alive. But you're going to live a new life in Christ. You're going to have a new relationship with Christ. Look at verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. You want a new relationship with the Lord? Get his word inside of your life. Get his word inside of your heart. Look at verse 35. Says that when you eat of this bread, he's the bread of life. And when you eat of this bread, you will never hunger and you'll never thirst. Never hunger. What do you mean, never hunger, never thirst? When you're eating of the Word of God, you're satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 6. When I'm hungry and thirsting after this, when I'm not just consumed about physical food, that we're not just eating bread alone, but I'm concerned about what this word teaches me. And when I have this word filling my heart and my life, it changes who I am. And then the rest of these have to do with eternity. And I love how four times he says that when I'm consumed with it and I'm consuming his word and I'm living for him, he's going to raise me. Four times he's going to be raised in the last day. He's going to have eternal life. And he's never going to die. When the disciples, many of them, verse 60 and 61 and verse 66, the disciples, when they heard this, many of them said, we can't take this. We're not interested in this. This man's claiming to be deity. This man's claiming he's going to give his flesh and his blood. This man's saying, I've got to consume him and feed upon him and his words. And he's saying, if I do this, then I'm never going to die and I'll live forever. Who can say that? Nope, not going to follow him. And many of them left. Are we willing to stick with him? Are we willing to follow him? Realizing that, yeah, there's a cost involved. There's a price involved in me following up. But you know what? That cost is nothing in comparison with eternity. When I get to spend forever and ever with my Lord. And so twice in here he's going to say, you're going to live forever. You get to be with Jesus. And when that time comes, it won't matter what other people thought of you. When that time comes, it won't matter what the world believed. All that will matter is what you believed and what you did in response to that faith. You know, there are some here tonight. There are some here tonight who have never given their life to the Lord. And I know some of you hear that and you think, oh, he's starting into the invitation, so I'm going to check out. You know, the worst thing you can do when we get to the invitation is to check out. You can go to the grocery store and check out, okay? That's fine. In fact, you can go to the grocery store and check yourself out, all right? I mean, you can do that. But when you get in a sermon, don't ever get to the end of it and say, I don't need the invitation. I'm going to check out. Don't check out. Let me ask you to check back in. There are some here tonight who have never given their life to the Lord. Maybe for some of the same reasons that these disciples here were not willing to give their lives to the Lord. But can you look at the promises that God has for you? Which one of these promises do you not want? Which one of these promises are you willing to walk out the doors of this building and put in jeopardy because you may not have another opportunity to secure them? We're going to sing a song that says, "Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's the song we're singing, right, Robert? Or did I misremember it? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? He gave His flesh. He gave His blood. So that we could be washed in His blood and go to heaven with Him forever. If you are not where you need to be tonight, make changes. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of those sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. And tonight be baptized, so that His blood can wipe away every sin you've ever committed. You've heard invitations before. Yeah, I'll wait. You know, tonight's not the time. If tonight's not the time, then can you tell me when is the time? Do you have it marked on your calendar? I'll be baptized on this day. Can I ask you if you're going to be baptized on that day? How do you know you're going to live until that day? You don't know. You've got today and you've got right now. And we plead with you, get your life right with Him right now, as together we stand and sing.